Well, welcome once again to Belmont. I'm Pastor John. So good to be here with you this morning. I want to take a couple of minutes this morning and catch you up a little bit more on our trip to Puerto Rico. I know some of you folks were traveling last week and you didn't quite hear everything that was going on. So I had the opportunity, because of my background, to be in charge of the construction while we were there in Puerto Rico. And so what you saw there is basically the police station that's now being renovated into a church building. And so it's a great opportunity to reach into that community there, because they know that people used to be carried there to that place and kind of incarcerated, right, and held in captivity. And now the place is being turned around so that it's becoming really a place where people can be set free. Amen. And so we as a church family got to participate in that by the people that went, by the funds that were sent from you guys to be able to go and share there. And so what you're looking at here is some of the folks who are putting up a new wall here to kind of sanction off a little bit. There on the right is going to be a section where moms with babies will be able to still be able to participate in the church service. And off on the left there, the other opening is where their sound booth is going to be. And so this is inside of the sanctuary. And so one of the guys from K-Spring Baptist Church that went with us was really good at sheetrocking and plaster and stuff like that. So that was a blessing. I'm going to go ahead and go to the next slide here. This is my wife, Christy. One of the great things about this trip for us is that we've been married for 12 years and never have actually had the opportunity to go on a trip together overseas somewhere. And so this was a great opportunity for us just to kind of, even though it was really a lot of hard work, in some ways we found it refreshing to be able to just be side by side working and serving the Lord together in that way. And so this is Christy painting. She's an artist, not me. She's the one that's good at painting and stuff like that. So she's breaking it down for us right there, painting the entrance of the church building. And then this, you might find it a little hard to see here, but this is the parking lot of the church. And so when we first got there, there were no stripes in the parking lot. They were all faded away with the parking spaces. And also that fence that you see there was just like a rust-colored fence, a little dull, a lot of age on it. And so one of the colors of their church that they use for their branding is a red color. And so every single spindle on that fence needed to be painted. And so we did it out in the hot. I'm telling you, the sun in Puerto Rico is a little hotter than it is here in Roanoke. And so we had a lot of people out there who came back with some burned necks and everything. But we got out there, painted the fence, striped the parking lot, and it turned out really good. And then this is inside the sanctuary. This is another area that we painted. It was all a whole bunch of different colors, and we were able to bring it just to one uniform color for them for that next Sunday. And so I think that's, this is another cool part of the trip. In the evenings on the trip, during the day we would work all day. So we would start at 8 o'clock in the morning, work all day out in the hot sun or inside of a hot building, because there was no air conditioner power in the building just yet. And then in the evenings we had some breakout sessions. And so really two breakout sessions. One was on worship. So their worship team would come to the place where we were staying, and there was a breakout session there for them to be able to talk about what worship looks like in the life of the church. And so as a young church, they're trying to train their people up, their core team up, on what worship really is all about. And then there was another breakout session on preaching. And so Pastor Pete, who's all the way to the right in the picture, was leading that. But Josh and I had the opportunity to participate in that as well. And so teaching their young guys, deacons, elders, on what it looks like to preach through the Psalms. And so it was a great opportunity to do that, and it was really enriching, not for the people that went from Belmont, but also for them. And so it was a really encouragement. If you've ever been part of a church plant, you know that in the early days it can be pretty discouraging as things are trying to get up, and there just seems like there's so much to be done. And so for them to have a team come in from the States and to be able to just work all week long and get a whole bunch of work done, at the end of the week, they were really grateful to say, you know what, man, this is so encouraging. First of all, kind of they felt like a church coming and serving them kind of validates the fact that what they're doing is important. And then second of all, to get so much accomplished was an encouragement for them as well, to say, man, this is really a boost of encouragement, a shot in the arm, to kind of get us ahead to where we want to be, so that they can spend their time really in the community focusing more on reaching people for Christ and sharing the good news and opening up the doors of the church to do ministry than necessarily sitting there painting for the next year or two trying to get things ready. Sound good? So that's a little bit about the Puerto Rico trip. I hope that even as we're talking and sharing about that, even maybe a little bit more next week, that God would prompt you in your heart to say, you know what? Me and my family, we'd like to pray about that and consider going on a trip next time it comes around. And so that could be spring break next year. It could be next summer. Who knows? It might even be this fall. But this is a relationship that we plan on continuing with this church, but also with other church plants. And so what you may not know is that even though we are a small church, we are a church that wants to be busy about helping new churches get planted. And so we've just put in place a church planting line. So I want to say thank you to you guys for always being so generous in your giving. But even above and beyond that, we want to say, you know what, if above and beyond my regular giving, I want to give to something special, then I want to put that toward our church planting line so that we can help churches that are just getting off the ground. Like we already are helping the Hill Church here locally on a monthly basis. We're sending them financial support as they are launching, and we're helping them out in other ways as well. Also with Redeeming Grace Church, helping them out by coming to serve them, and we'd love to have enough finances coming in to be able to say, hey, we know it can be tough early on, and we want to be a boost to you guys so that the gospel can be spread. And then we know other guys as well who are already saying, hey, I'm not ready just yet, but I think a couple of years from now, I'll be ready to launch out and to plant a church somewhere else in the United States. And we want to be a part of that work as well. And that it does take some finances. And so if God lays that on your heart, please do give specifically toward that. And we'll make sure that those monies go so that new emphasis, new experiences, new just really places church plants can be started. All right? Today we're actually wrapping up the Gospel of John. We've been in a series called Believe and Have Life. And we've been in it for about a year and a half. Next week, we're actually going to be starting a four-part sermon series from Psalms chapter 96. All right? And so I would love for every single person here at Belmont to go ahead and start reading that. Not right now. But go ahead and start reading that ahead of time. And I want to give a special challenge to our church family that you would, over the next 4 or 5 weeks, take the opportunity, dig in really deep, and memorize all 13 verses. I plan on next Sunday having Liz Hogan or my wife Christy or them together come down and recite all 13 verses to you guys from memory. They just found that out. So they are excited about it already. I can tell by the looks on their faces. So make sure you go ahead and do that. And also for the children that are here, you know, we have the kids, K through fifth grade, are in service with us this morning. That's a big deal for us because we are a church that loves family and loves to see families discipling up and raising up their kids to love Jesus. And so for you kids too, for anybody that's fifth grade or under, raise your hand up for me real quick. Let me see where you're at. Come on, kids, raise those hands up. How many of you kids like ice cream? All the big kids too, right? Well, any kid here that memorizes all 13 verses, Pastor John's going to be taking you out to Blue Cow Ice Cream, okay? All you want. And I'm going to make it a little easier for the kids. So you're allowed to partner up with one other kid your age, right? So if you both can share in the memorizing of that, you learn one verse, another person learns another verse, and you get all the way through that, or you do pretty good, man, we'd love to treat you for that because that's something to get excited about, is memorizing God's word, committing it to your heart so that when you need it, you can call that out and you can sing out to the Lord any place that you're at. That's actually the title of that sermon series. It's called Sing to the Lord. So turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we're going to be picking up in verse 18 today in our final installment of our series called Believe and Have Life. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a device in your life, say a cell phone, a laptop, that had battery issues that would always get drained too fast. And you're thinking, I'm not using this that much, but it seems like my new phone, the battery should last longer. I just spent $400 on this thing, right? This thing, the battery life should last for like a year. And then you're Googling it, trying to find out, how can I make my battery last a little bit longer? Why is it draining so fast? Do I need to send this back? Can anybody relate? Am I talking to anybody here this morning? Thank you very much. And so you're like, what are the top 10 hacks to be able to make my battery last a little bit longer? And then they tell you to go into your settings and change this and turn this off because you're not really using this. Well, in a lot of ways, I think that in our spiritual life this morning, I think the Lord is going to take us into those settings and he's going to change a little something around in our hearts. Because one of the things that really can drain the joy and the energy and the life out of your spiritual life is comparison. It is this idea of comparing what God has called you to and how he's wired you up and the life that he's given you to other people or other things or other organizations. And when you do that, it begins to just drain your battery life and suck all the joy out of your life. You know, it's been said that the quickest way to kill something special is to compare it to something else. And we've all done that, right? We've all had something that the Lord has done in our life or an opportunity that we've taken, maybe even like a vacation that we've gone on, right? And we've saved and we scraped up and we put a little bit of money together and we went off on a vacation and we had a great time with the family and with the kids. And then you get all the way back home. And there's a couple scenarios. One somebody just shared with me this morning. You get all the way back home after staying in this nice house at this nice location. And then you get back to your house. And you look around, you're like, my life stinks. Man, I got to quit going on vacation because I didn't realize how good other people had it until I went away and saw what they had. Then I come back, I'm like, man, this is terrible. Or another thing you might do is you get all the way back from vacation. And everybody's like, man, that was such a great time. Then you pull out your phone and check out social media. And you see that this other family had what appears to be a nicer vacation. And you go, oh, must be nice to go where they went. We went camping. They were in heaven. And so it takes something that was good and special and right, and when you put it up against something else, can steal the joy out of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we open up your word today, God, I pray that you would move in our hearts. God, that you would help us to see what you want us to see. And Lord, that you would help us to find joy in the life that you've given us. And we pray this in Christ's name. God's people said, amen. No comparison. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. How to replace comparing with contentment. How to replace the comparing that you've been doing with contentment that comes from the Lord. And so I'm really going to give you, I think the scriptures are going to kind of show us three different ways that we could do that. Let's read verses 18 through 25. It says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. What's going on here is that Jesus is meeting with Peter on the beach, right? Jesus, the one who was preexistent before all of time, who was with God and who was God, had come to earth in the form of a man, the perfect God-man, lived the perfect life, died the perfect death on a cross. 3 days later, rose from the grave. His disciples didn't know what to make of it all, and they all went fishing. So Jesus meets them on the shore, and he says, hey, guys, did you catch anything? And they, of course, said, not a thing, not a zilch, zip. Cast on the other side. They cast on the other side. They catch all these fish. They realize it's Jesus. Peter dives into the water after throwing some clothes on, swims up to Jesus, and he has this wonderful experience with Jesus where Jesus allows him and gives him the opportunity to be restored by publicly announcing his love and his loyalty for Jesus Christ, because he had three times denied Jesus Christ, and now Jesus gives him this golden opportunity to say, I love you, Jesus, three times over. I love you, and yes, I will serve you. And Jesus gives him this special calling, saying, this bride that I just shed my blood for, called the church, I want you to take care of her. Feed my sheep. It's a beautiful picture. And then Jesus goes above and beyond that, and he gives Peter a glimpse into not only his calling, but his future life. And he reveals to him that from now on, he's going to remain faithful. And all the way to the end, he's going to remain faithful. And he'll even wind up giving his life for the Lord. He says, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. This, in this day and age, was a known saying for crucifixion. And another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Really? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say that to him that he was not to die, but that if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, that's the Apostle John, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. No comparison. Kids, you still awake? All the kids, do me a favor, say no comparison. All right, all together now, one more time. No comparison. All right, adults, let's see if we can outdo the kids, okay? All the adults say, no comparison. No comparison. Boom! Kids have that. Good job, kids. You took them all. You took them out. So, no comparison. How can we replace our comparing with contentment? Well, I think the first thing is this. Number one, get clear on your calling, all right? Let me read those verses back to you in verse 18. I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to show by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. You know, if you want to deal with the negative type of comparison in your life, the first thing you need to do is get clear on what God has actually called you to do. Because it's easy to get caught up in comparing and not really ever get clear on what Jesus wants from you, but just compare your calling, your ministry, your life with everything else that's going on, but not ever really think about how you're wired, how God has specifically called you, and what ministry he might be calling you to exactly. And so in this instance, we see Peter meeting with Jesus and having this super spiritual moment where Jesus has, first of all, just confirmed Peter's heart to say, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do love you. I have a heart for you. My heart is for you. Feed my sheep. If you love me, do what I'm calling you to do. And then he has this moment where he's clarifying that even more. And he says, your life, your ministry, and even your death are all for my glory. Everything that I've called you to do is to glorify me. It's not even really about you. And so here's what I want you to do, Peter. I want you to follow me. Just to get real practical for you and me, what does that look like for us? If you're wanting to deal with this devil, really, of content, of comparison in your life, let me suggest this, that you get clear on your calling. How do you do that? Well, I would say this. Number one, meet with Jesus, right? Take some time and meet with Jesus. Whether that's, if you need to go to a beach like Peter did, right? And just say, you know what, I'm going to take some time, I'm going to get on the beach, I'm going to get alone, I'm going to get somewhere where me and Jesus can talk. And he can pour into me and tell me what it is that he wants me to do with my life in this season of my life. And then do a heart check. That means, to answer the same question that Peter answered. Do I love Jesus? Where is my heart? Because a lot of times, really what our comparison reveals is that our heart is really not for the Lord. Our heart is chasing after the things of this world. And that's why Jesus starts with Peter's heart. He says, is your heart for me? Do you love me? Are you all in for me? And we need to answer that question for ourselves to say, what do I love? Do I love Jesus more than these? Do I love Jesus more than the people around me? Do I love Jesus more than my career, more than my goals, more than these fish that I'm catching? And if I do, then I'll be willing to listen to his orders. And that's the very next thing, that as you meet with Jesus and as you allow him to check your heart and your motives, that you would hear his commands for you, both through the Holy Spirit and through his word. Peter had a special calling to feed his sheep. Your calling might not be the same as Peter's. Your calling is definitely the same in that you are called to follow Jesus. But God has wired each and every one of us up differently. And so you are unique. Out of everybody else that's ever lived, God has given you a unique personality, a unique set of gifts, and he wants you to live those out in the life of the church in a special way. And he doesn't want you along the way to compare what you're doing with what other people are doing. If I compared my singing abilities to Josh's singing abilities, he would be in the dumps, right? He'd be really sad for me because I'm a terrible singer. God obviously did not call me to lead praise and worship. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, I don't know if he called you to preaching either, but hey, don't laugh so loud over there. I heard that. But listen. Shut everything else out and just listen and let God minister to you and push out all of that comparing out of your heart and let God tell you what he's got for you. If you'll do that, he will do it. I want to just tell you this. Man, write that down. Whatever it is that God ministers to you about, man, would you write that in your journal? Write that down in a notebook? Write that down and say, I believe that what I'm hearing from the Lord is that in this season of my life, God wants me to do this. He wants me to be the best dad possible. God wants me to be the best mom I can be in this season and not to worry about what somebody else is doing or what somebody else is achieving in another season of their life, but to be okay with what I am now. God wants me to be the best spouse I can be. God wants me to be the best single person I can be for his glory right now in this season, and I'm going to embrace that. And any other special, unique things that God seems to be impressing upon you, write those things down and remember those because we forget. And as soon as that comparison starts to happen again, we forget what it is that God's called us to. So write that down. And you might even say something like this, in this season, I will glorify God with my life by blank. And fill in that blank. Do the exercise. Take the time to see what it is that God wants you to do and write that down and embrace it and take it to heart. And while you're doing that, let me encourage you to do this. Say goodbye to fishing. Not literally fishing. It's okay. But Peter was saying goodbye in this moment to fishing forever. To say, I'm laying down my nets. Because when you say yes to what God has for you, inherently what you're doing is you're saying no to everything else. Am I right? When you say yes to the dress, and when you say yes to your spouse, when she walks down the aisle one day and you say, I do, what you're inherently doing is saying no to everybody else in the world, right? You're saying, no, this is the woman or this is the person for me, and I'm saying no to everybody else. And when you say yes to the calling that God has on your life, you're saying no to all those other possibilities that he does not have for you. So get clear on your calling. What would you think, what would Peter think now as he looks back from eternity and he thinks about the calling that God had on his life to feed his sheep and to be a fisher of men. Would you say that Peter might be thinking, was his life that he lived and the life that he died as good as his own desire to catch fish? No comparison. When he looks back from eternity and he says, should I have given my life to the calling that Jesus had on me? Or should I have just done what I wanted to do? Would I have been more satisfied? Would I have been more grateful now, looking back from eternal perspective? Did I miss out on something? No comparison. When you say yes to God's will for your life, you're not losing anything. You're not giving up anything. And that's the trick of comparison, is for us to think that if I say yes to what God has for me, that I might miss out on something special. You're not missing out on anything at all. Get clear on your calling. But also, if you want to replace comparing with contentment, do this. Get control of your questions. Because we're all asking questions all the time, right? And the questions are not always good. In verses 20 and following, we see that Jesus and Peter have begun this walk down the beach. So when Jesus says, follow me, not only was he saying, follow me with your life, but he seems to be right there in the moment saying, hey, Peter, get up, follow me. And he gets up and he follows him. They start walking down the beach together. And Peter looks back after he's already received this calling from the Lord and this restoration and had this powerful spiritual moment. And only moments later, after receiving that, he looks back and he sees the Apostle John following them. And he's just learned that he himself is going to wind up living a life for Christ, but also at the end of his life, giving his life in a brutal way through crucifixion. And he did probably what a lot of us would do as we realize that God has called me down this path, that he looks around and he says, well, is this fair? Well, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And we know that it seems to be in a negative connotation that he's asking this because of the way that Jesus responds to him. And so Jesus was helping Peter get control of his questions by asking a question of his own. You see, Peter asked this question, Lord, what about this man? Jesus responds, what is that to you? You follow me. See, our questions love to get the best of us. Questions like, well, God, how come my marriage is so tough? When I look around and I see other people, their marriage seems to be great. How come the person I'm married to is really hard to get along with? Lord, how come my kids aren't as smart as those other kids over there? Sorry, kids. But Lord, how come when I compare what I have to other people, it doesn't seem to be as good? How come I'm still single when other people my age are already married? Lord, how come we haven't been able to have kids yet? Lord, how come other people have a ministry that seems to be more successful and more in the public eye than the one that I have? Lord, how come this? Lord, how come I don't have as much money as this other family seems to have? Lord, how come everything seems to go right for them, but nothing seems to go right for me? What if? Why? What about? And as soon as you do that, as soon as you take your eyes off of Jesus and you put it on other people and their calling, you're asking the wrong questions. And it begins to rob you of the joy that God wants for you. How do you deal with that comparison that creeps up and begins to make you ask the wrong questions? I would say this, evaluate the questions that you're asking. Put those questions before Jesus. And Jesus will give you the smackdown, right? He didn't waste any time. Jesus is like, Lord, what about this man? Jesus did not go, well, you see, Peter, it's just that, yeah, John's not going to die the same way you are, but I just need you to trust me, okay? No, he says, what is that to you? And sometimes you and I need that person or the Holy Spirit in our life just to tell us, cut it out. The comparing that you're doing, stop it. Put your phone away. Not literally right now. Put your phone away, though, and quit scrolling through everybody else's life in a negative way and wishing you had what they had. Amen? Because that'll rob you from being able to be happy for them. When you're comparing in a negative way and you're wishing and you're asking questions, why not me? How come they get to? You're not being a blessing to them. You're robbing yourself of joy. And so let me give you some quick ways to get out of that wrong question mindset. Fast and pray, something not real popular these days. But if you have a problem with comparison, especially if it's on social media, let me encourage you starting right now to fast. Get that stuff off your phone. Just say, you know what, I'm going to just turn this off for a whole entire week. And I'm going to focus on what God's got for me. And I'm not going to worry about what anybody God's doing in their life. I'm going to be happy for them. But the way to do it is not to just take it baby steps at a time, but to kill that thing, to go after it, to shut it down and say, I'm going to focus on hearing from the Lord this week, and I'm going to tune out everything else. Get off of social media. Confess your envy. This is a tough one, right? To say, Lord, let's be honest about how I'm feeling. I have been acting and feeling this way, and I know it's not right, and I want to stop it. Confess that sin to the Lord. And then list your blessings and thank God for them. You know, a lot of times we miss out on what God's been doing in our life in a wonderful, beautiful way because we're too busy looking around at what everybody else has going on to pay attention to the ways that God has been blessing us. So write those things down and thank God for all of the blessings that you do have in your life. And then pray for God to bless other people. This is a good way. It's really hard to be jealous and envious of other people when you're praying that God would enrich them and bless them and pour out even more blessings upon their life. And then circle back around to the first thing and remember your own calling, because Jesus follows up this paragraph with this. He says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Not anybody else. You follow Jesus. Remember his calling on you. So how do you replace comparing with contentment? Well, you get clear on your own calling. You get control of your questions, the questions in your heart. And then I would say, number three, get convinced by Christ. This is especially for you if you're here this morning and you're still considering the claims of Christ and you're comparing Christianity with other religions, other beliefs, or maybe you're having doubts in your own minds. We see that John finishes out this gospel by saying this. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So this is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things, and he knows, and we know, that his testimony, get this, it's true. If you want to stop comparing and live a life that's full and whole and complete and on track, get convinced by Christ that he is real, that he is God. Stop going back and forth, being tossed back and forth like a wave, but instead come to that place, perhaps even this morning, where God, through the power of his Holy Spirit and his word, convinces you once and for all, I'm all in for Jesus. No comparison. The Jesus of the Bible, there's no comparison with him and any other religious figure, any other religion in all of the world. There's no comparison at all whatsoever. Not even a speck, because he is greater, he is powerful, he is God, he claimed to be God, he showed that he was God through his works, through his words, through the witnesses that we have, through the scriptures, and there's 100% no doubt in my mind, and there should not be in yours, that Jesus is God. And if you want to live a life that makes sense in light of all eternity, then be convinced by Christ that he is who he said he is. Or else you'll go through all of this life wishy-washy, doubting, wondering, living in fear, living in anxiety, and then you'll spend an eternity away from God. Don't do that. Instead, why don't you believe and have life this morning? If you give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, and one day when you're in eternity with the Lord and you were to look back and say, would my life have been better if I would not have believed in Christ? if I would have just lived the life that the world had for me and how wonderful the things of this world looked to me, without a doubt, what you'll say on that day when you look back is you'll say, no comparison. No comparison at all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much.